Well, when I was a kid, I had the opportunity on several different occasions to go on road trips with my grandparents. Really, really sweet memories. They had an RV, and they would travel across the country to different RV parks and square dancing events and different things like that. Every now and then, they would take one of us grandkids with them. Sometimes the trip would be somewhere close, like Enchanted Rock in Fredericksburg. Sometimes it'd be quite a bit farther, like Colorado. But it didn't matter how far away we were, Grandpa's answer was always consistent when one of us grandkids would ask, "How much longer until we get there?" 15 minutes more. Always. And you know, as a kid, I'm not really sure that I understood time enough for it to matter what time he gave me. I just wanted to be there. Sometimes life feels like this, doesn't it? We just want to know when we will arrive at the place that we had planned. I imagine Sarah felt like this at times. We will see today that she waited a long time for God to fulfill his promises and plans. She probably felt at times like she would never arrive. But God's timing is always perfect. His plans are always best, and he always keeps his promises. The life of Sarah teaches us that the Lord remembers his word and fulfills his promises. I'm going to say that again. That's our theme for today. The Lord remembers his word and fulfills his promises. We're going to do quite a bit of flipping to different passages this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about Sarah, and we are not going to be able to cover all there is to say, but we are going to start our time in Genesis 21. If you will turn there with me now, Genesis 21, verse 1. This is going to be our theme verse for the study this morning. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Did you notice that? The Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So while on one hand this lesson today is about the life of Sarah, yes, a more accurate title would be Sarah Trusting in God's Character and Promises. Let's begin by looking at two responses to God's character. Number one, God's grace produces hope. God's grace produces hope. Our theme verse, the first part there, said, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said." Took note of, that can also be translated visited or was gracious. Often this verb is used in contexts where the focus is on God's attentive care and concern, God's grace. Pastor Tom defines grace as God's unmerited favor to those who deserve exactly the opposite. God was gracious to Sarah. His promises were not dependent on her performance or ability, and he was gracious in spite of earthly obstacles. In spite of earthly obstacles. So God's grace produces hope, letter A, in spite of earthly obstacles. Turn with me now. We're going to flip back a few pages to Genesis 11. And we're going to read starting in verse 29. This is where we meet Sarah, where her story begins. Genesis 11, 29. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. What are the first things that we learn about Sarah? Let's begin filling in our portrait of her today, okay? Maybe the first thing you noticed is that Scripture actually did not call her Sarah, but rather Sarai. At this point in her life, that was her name. Her name meant my princess. But in order to not overly confuse us today, in this lesson, you're going to mostly hear me call her Sarah, because that indeed was the name that God gave her later on in life and how the New Testament refers to her. And we're going to talk more about her name change later on. But what else does this passage tell us about Sarah? Well, she was Abraham's wife, and she was barren. She had no child. This information was important enough that it was stated twice. It seems clear that Sarah desired to have children, and yet she was barren. She had to have wondered why. So the first earthly obstacle that we see looming before us is infertility. Maybe you are here today and you have struggled with infertility. You understand the ache in her heart that must have been there. You understand that surely her and Abraham must have tried every human known way available to them at the time to have children. Many of you know that Joshua and I struggled with infertility for several years, and so there's a part of me that resonates with her in this. We know from Scripture that the Lord alone is the giver of life. Children are a blessing from him. And yet, Scripture does not promise that everyone who desires to have children will indeed enjoy that blessing. Spoiler alert, we do find out later that God did promise Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. But at this point in the story, in Genesis 11, Sarah did not know that. Surely Sarah never would have imagined that she would struggle with infertility. And yet, this obstacle remains. Let's look back at Scripture. We're going to keep reading. What do we learn next about Sarah's life? Verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Stephen, in the book of Acts, he explains to us that God must have spoken to Abraham while he was still in the land of Ur and commanded him to leave and go to a land that God would show him. We see Terah in our passage. He was the patriarch of the family. He was, in a sense, the leader when they came to Haran, but it must have been from Abraham's urging that they left Ur in the first place. Listen as I read Acts 7, 2 through 4. And he said, this is Stephen, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living." And if we keep reading in Genesis, Genesis 12:5 says, "Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan." And so we see that Abraham and Sarah, they became sojourners in a foreign land. This brings us to our second obstacle: moving, sojourning. To help make this more applicable for us, think in your head, leaving your nice home in Southlake to spend the rest of your days traveling around the country in an RV with no Costco or Target available. Oh, and you are 65 years old when you make this move. Sarah, she followed her husband even when she was unsure of exactly what lied ahead. She didn't know. And we don't see her complaining or having a bad attitude. Sarah was an obedient and submissive wife. 1 Peter 3:6 says, "Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." One of the ways that we see Sarah's obedience to Abraham, as 1 Peter describes, is that she joyfully, submissively followed her husband on this journey. Ladies, do you tell your heart to trust the Lord even when earthly obstacles are looming around you? Maybe the obstacles you are facing are not infertility or moving. But do you ever have thoughts such as, my day isn't going the way I planned? Or my life isn't going the way I planned? Other people are making my life difficult. Your response to these thoughts is not contingent on the obstacles and people and situations around you. God's grace to you surely isn't. Because of God's grace to you and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can respond in a way that brings him honor and glory. Ladies, we need to tell our hearts to think on what is true. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So we have seen that God's grace produces hope in spite of earthly obstacles. God's grace also produces hope, letter B, in God's promises. We're going to keep reading in Genesis 12. We're going to pick up in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" What a promise. Now, the text does not mention that Sarah was there to hear this promise that the Lord made to Abraham. In fact, as far as we know, she was not. But I think it's safe to assume that Abraham told Sarah and was excited to tell her. We all like to share good news, and this is good news. The promise of a child. Hold that in the back of your mind. And oh, what hope this promise must have brought to her. In some ways, this promise mirrors the promise made to Eve that we studied last time. Remember, embedded in the curse to the serpent in Genesis 3:15? This promise says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This was a big promise, bigger than Abraham and Sarah. A redeemer was coming. If you were at Big Church this past Sunday, you heard Pastor Tom reference this promise in his sermon on Matthew. A redeemer was coming. Friend, if you are in Christ, what hope the promises of God should bring to you. Unlike Sarah, you have not been given the guarantee of a child or the world being blessed through your family line. Those are not promises that you can cling to. But God has promised that if you believe in his son, you will be saved from your sin and have eternal life with him. This is a familiar passage, but I want to read it because it's so important. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 8:30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." If you hear nothing else that I have to say to you today, hear this. The promises of God, they are so sure that he can talk about future things in past tense. God remembers his word and fulfills his promises. If you are here today and you have not repented of your sins and placed your trust in Christ, our Redeemer, today is the day. There's a children's book that I read to my girls that says, Christ's grace is so big and so free. And it is. Even when life is crazy and full of obstacles that are out of your control, his grace produces hope. Let's return now to our story. So God had given this incredible promise to Abraham. But Sarah, she had to be wondering, when? How? But at this point in the story, and really for many years, they are not given those answers. The response that we see from Abraham and Sarah is simply faith and obedience. What is your response? Are you hoping in the promises of God despite the earthly obstacles that lie in your path? Are you resting in God's grace? Are you obeying his word? You can trust him. That brings us to our second response to God's character. So we had God's grace produces hope. Now we see God's faithfulness sustains faith. Back to our theme verse, the second part says, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. The Lord did as he had promised. Our Lord is so faithful. And friend, he always keeps his promises, even in spite of us, our sin and weaknesses and failures. So God's faithfulness sustains faith, letter A, in spite of human unfaithfulness. Excuse me, I'm gonna go drink. Let's return to Genesis 12. We're gonna continue the story. We learned that there was a famine in the land, and so Abraham took his family down to Egypt. Apparently, there were more resources available there. But before they arrived, Abraham and Sarah had a conversation. We're going to pick up reading in Genesis 12, verse 11. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. There really is much that we do not know about this conversation. What was Sarah's response when Abraham asked her to do this? Did she have questions? Concerns? We do know that Abraham was concerned for his life, and we do know that he had come up with a plan that he believed would save his life. And we do know that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. But ladies, we also know that it is clearly God's design in marriage for one man and one woman to be joined for life. Genesis 2:24 says, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Abraham and Sarah would have known this. We can always trust that God's plan is best. And yet, in spite of their sin, selfishness that we see in the situation, God protected Abraham and Sarah. In many ways, we see their plan went as they had assumed it would. Sarah's noteworthy beauty was indeed noticed, and she was taken into Pharaoh's house. Oh, and by the way, remember, Sarah was 65 years old at this point. Make sure to include that in your portrait of Sarah. She was beautiful. Pharaoh also treated Abraham well for her sake. But then if we keep reading, we see that the Lord troubled Pharaoh, it says, with great plagues. And it seems Pharaoh somehow figured out the reason for the plagues. Picking up in verse 18, we read, then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Howard Voss says, how sad it is when unbelievers evidence greater integrity than believers and have to sit in judgment on them for their failures. Now, to make matters worse, a very similar situation took place again at a later point in Abraham and Sarah's life, this time with Abimelech, king of Gerar. We read in Genesis 20, verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, for the sake of time, we are not going to look at that account in depth today. But the point is, we read these stories and we see selfishness and sin. We see human unfaithfulness, not faith. Chung has a helpful comment here. He says, you cannot assess Sarah's faith based on isolated events because Sarah does have epic failures. But really, I wouldn't want someone to assess my life based on isolated events either. And I'm guessing that you feel the same way. Let's keep that in mind as we keep reading. There is more. Another area of human unfaithfulness that we see in the life of Sarah is related to the situation with Hagar. Turn with me. We're going to read in Genesis 16. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. There's a lot going on in that passage. At this point, we see that Sarah had decided the Lord was actively preventing her from bearing children. So she decides, a warning light should be going off in your head right now. She decides to take matters into her own hands, to have the child that God had promised and yet seems to be preventing. This practice of bearing children through a concubine, it was not unusual to the pagan nations surrounding them, but it was unusual to the people of God at this point in human history. You see manipulation, bitterness, adultery, sin, so much sin, and human unfaithfulness come from these circumstances. I'm not going to cover this part in depth today, but if we keep reading, we learn about the situation with Hagar and Ishmael that resulted from this situation. You're familiar with that story. A son was born to Abraham, but not the son of promise. What a mess. Now remember, at this point in the story, several years, 10 in fact, had gone by since God had made his original promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. God had expounded on the promise in a familiar passage in Genesis 15. I'm going to read part of that now, if you'll listen. Genesis 15, 4 and 5. One who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. But still, Sarah had remained barren. Maybe you're like me, and the situation with Sarah and Hagar feels very foreign. Giving your maid to your husband, having a maid in general. But let's take a moment to think about what we know is true. So God made marriage to be between one man and one woman. We've already established that, right? Genesis 2:24. And God had promised that Abraham would have a child. And Sarah was Abraham's wife, so she could rightly understand that God had promised she would have a child. And yet, She had waited and waited and waited for 10 years. She had to be wondering what God's plan was. Do you ever feel like you do not understand what God is doing? Friend, do you ever wonder what God's plan is? It's easy to look at your situation and think that your plans and ideas would work out better than your current situation. It's easy to look at the solutions and sin of the world around you and wonder if the solution to your problems lies there. But sin is never the correct response. Sin is never the correct response. I think MacArthur's comment on the situation with Hagar is helpful. He says, "The truth, however, is that every party in the whole affair was guilty, and all of them ended up reaping bitter fruit from what they had sown." Sarah, Abraham, Hagar, so much sin and so many consequences. And yet, ladies, this is not the end of the story. How we see God's faithfulness and grace shine through in spite of Sarah, in spite of me, and in spite of you. Are you excusing your sin because of human unfaithfulness? Your husband's attitude, your kiddo's lack of sleep, your coworker's use of bad language, your brother's selfishness. Everyone else is doing it. Even in really difficult situations, sin is never the correct response. And you are responsible for your actions to have the right action. So we have seen that God's faithfulness sustains faith in spite of human unfaithfulness. Next, we see that God's faithfulness sustains faith in God's promises. After the situation with Hagar, time went on. 13 years, in fact. But the Lord did again appear to Abram, and this time Sarah's name was mentioned. How kind of the Lord. He's so faithful. Look with me now, flip a page ahead to Genesis 17. Verse 1 says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" The first thing he says, "I am God Almighty." We see here a reminder of his omnipotence. He's powerful and mighty. His promises are not dependent on us or our faithfulness. Nothing is too hard for him. If we keep reading, verse 15, look ahead with me there. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" For the first time, ladies, we see Sarah's name included in the covenant God made to Abraham. Remember earlier we discovered that Sarai meant my princess? God now changes her name to Sarah, princess. MacArthur comments, "God took away the limiting personal pronoun, my." We read that kings of peoples would come from her. And if we keep reading, we see that not only did God change her name, he gave details. The son that he had promised would indeed come at this time next year, and his name would be Isaac. What comfort and hope that must have brought to Sarah. And yet, she still had to have been wondering, why and how? She was well past childbearing years at this point. One commentator said on the situation, into that impossible situation, God came. God is not limited by impossible situations. He's the God Almighty, remember? We need to stop viewing life through the lens of what's possible for us, but rather, what is God doing? Turn with me now to Genesis 18. At the beginning of this chapter, we find out that Abraham had some visitors. If we keep reading in Genesis, we find out that this is the Lord and two angels. We are going to pick up in verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "They're in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." In this passage, we see again the submissive wife in Sarah, happily loving and serving her husband, even at a moment's notice. Her life had not gone according to her plan, but she was doing her best to be the kind of wife that God wanted her to be. We're not told exactly what is behind Sarah's laugh. Was she laughing from joy, uncertainty, unbelief? I think the Lord's question tells us what we need to know. He said, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?'" You see, the Almighty God knows Sarah's heart. He knows your heart too. And yet, he remains so faithful. In fact, for Sarah, this is the point in the story where he gives her an exact timeline to cling to. He had told Abraham back in Genesis 17, remember, but he repeats the timeline to her, for her. And the reminder, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, at some point between these two passages, Genesis 18 and then Genesis 21, our theme verse for today, Sarah must have had true, unwavering faith in God's promises. By God's grace and because of his faithfulness. We know that because of what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." We see here in Hebrews in the hall of faith, God's view of Sarah is that she considered him faithful who had promised. Turn with me again now to Genesis 21, our theme verse, but this time we're going to keep reading. Genesis 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. I love how this passage starts with, "Then the Lord." The point is what God was doing. If we keep reading verses 6 and 7, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? We see her response echoed in Psalm 113, verse 9, that says, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Psalm 86:10 says, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. This son, Isaac, the son of promise, was indeed born at exactly the time which God had promised. God did the impossible and enabled Sarah to bear a son when she was well past the age of childbearing. Our portrait of her, it's changed. She's no longer barren. And ultimately, this son, Isaac, points us to another son. God keeps his promises. And remember, he had promised a redeemer was coming. God's grace and faithfulness in the story of Sarah ultimately reminds us of his grace and faithfulness to us. That redeemer did indeed come. And because of the work of Christ, our lives will never be the same. Amazing, right? So, friend, when you wonder about your life, when will you arrive at the place you had planned? 15 minutes more? Remember that you too can have hope and faith like Sarah, because the point is not you, your accomplishments, or your failures. Your life is so short, just a breath, really. The point is what God is doing. And the Lord, the Almighty God, truly does remember his word and fulfill his promises. You can trust him. I want to close by reading a verse from a song that Pastor Tom wrote. And in God's providence, we sang it this morning, so that's amazing. The word reveals God's timeless plan, one great eternal aim, to save a people for his son and glorify his name. From every verse on every page, there is a road that leads to heaven's Lord and Calvary's Lamb, to him who died for me. Let me close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for the life of Sarah. We thank you for how we see your grace and your faithfulness shine through in her life. And God, how we see your grace and faithfulness shine through in our lives. God, I pray that as we leave today and as we continue to think on these passages and Sarah's life, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers, that we would put your grace and faithfulness on display as we remember your promises and as we trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.